Great to be back with you guys. I have many happy memories of coming here as a young Christian. In actual fact, I was over in Dublin speaking at a League of Ireland football club's conference, and I met somebody called Herjeet Ram. And she's now the chaplain at Galway United Women's Football Club. Just amazing. And we were just sharing about how we came here about the same time. It's wonderful. The plan that God has got for our lives is just incredible, isn't it? We could never have imagined it, but it's brilliant. And that's a wee bit about what I want to speak to you this morning, but I want to begin by asking you a question. Has anybody ever told you, you're stupid, you're useless, you're thick, you're never going to amount to anything? Anyone ever been told that? Well, see, the person that said that to you, they're the ones that were thick. Because in actual fact, you are incredible because you're divine created. God made you. And I want to begin just by throwing up a scripture here, if we can get that up, please. There it's there. Love that one. So let me tell you a little bit about myself. I was 45 years old yesterday. I had a really tough paper run, as you can tell. 45 years old yesterday. By that I mean I became a follower of Jesus 45 years ago yesterday at the age of 5, just coming out of Sunday school. It's brilliant. No, that's a lie too. I'm in my 60s now, not ashamed to admit it. But when I became a Christian 45 years ago in the town of Largs, without exaggerating, I sent shockwaves right throughout everybody who knew me. To give you an idea of how shocking it was that wee Mark Fleming could become a Christian, let me tell you that after I had left school, that's when I became a Christian, my biggest challenge as a new believer wasn't studying the Bible or praying or church or anything like that. My biggest challenge was getting people to take me seriously. I can sympathize a wee bit with a guy in the Bible called Saul of Tarsus, who when he became a Christian, all the believers gave him a body swerve because he'd previously persecuted them. I was that guy, not quite as bad as him. I didn't put people in prison. But honestly, let me tell you, there was more chance of me being part of the Scotland squad than being in the God squad. Right? I used to give the God squad a really hard time when I was at school. And so when I became a Christian, I wanted to go in and tell somebody who would rejoice at the news that I'd become a follower of Jesus. So I thought of my French teacher. Her name is Mrs. Urquhart, lovely woman, former missionary in Nigeria, and I knew she loved the Lord, and I thought she's going to be absolutely delighted when she hears the news. I walked into the school, into her classroom. I said, Mrs. Urquhart, I've got great news for you. I've become a follower of Jesus. I've become a Christian. She laughed and she says, very good, Mark. Away you go, you wee wind-up merchant. Get out of my class. And she put me out. She didn't take me seriously. And anybody else I tried, no one believed me. In fact, my first attempt at witnessing was one of my best pals. His name was Gus. And I says, Gus, I've got something really important to tell you. I says, I don't know who else to tell that I'll not just take the mickey out of me. I says, so I'm going to tell you, I've become a follower of Jesus. He burst out laughing. And he says, that's the best one yet, wee man. That's genuinely the best one. How did you come up with that one? I says, I'm serious. He says, not a chance am I going to believe that. At which point I said, a beeping, I'm serious. I have become a beeping Christian, which wasn't a great start in terms of evangelism. And that was what I was struggling with. Well, anyway, sometime after this, I remembered that when I'd left school, I'd procured some books for future educational purpose. In other words, I'd nicked some books from school, right? And I felt a wee bit convicted about this, so I decided to send them back. And so I sent them back with my next-door neighbour, and he took them in to Mrs. Urquhart with a letter from me saying, Dear Mrs. Urquhart, I'm really sorry, but when I was at school, I nicked some books, and since I've started following Jesus, I realised that was wrong, and I want to return them with my apology. I received a letter back, Dear Mark, now I believe. Praise the Lord. And been brilliant. What a journey. In actual fact, her son was the very first chaplain that I appointed at a football club at Kilmarnock back in 2004. What a sense of humour God's got. So let me tell you, nobody could believe it when I'd become a Christian. My nickname in fifth year at school was the Antichrist. Seriously, I was christened that by my English teacher because of how outspoken I was. I hated religion. I still hate religion, actually. But I hated religion because I considered it as a man-made thing designed to control and exploit and suppress people with a bunch of man-made rules, man-made regulations, man-made rituals that made no difference to anybody but just caused trouble. I'm still kind of on that page. Not a great fan of religion, but man, do I love Jesus. And I love being amongst other people that love him as well. It's called the church. That's what the church is. Not an institution or a building or whatever. So, nobody could believe it. But let me tell you what was happening meantime in heaven. Let me tell you that God was not seated on his throne in heaven with his angels round about and going, hey, boys, I didn't see this one coming. What are we going to do with him? Did any of you think this was not me, not a chance? What are we going to do with him? I'm going to have to cobble up some plan for his life because I wouldn't know what to do with that. And I mean, to be fair, I'd have been saying the same thing in his position. But in actual fact, I discovered that not only wasn't God surprised, but he was going, yep, there's a wee man there, right on time. Because the Bible says here, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. In fact, let me go further. Jeremiah 1 and 5, God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Isn't that amazing? You might be a surprise to other people, but you're never a surprise to God. Never a surprise to him. Before you were born, God knew the path that your life would take. And he's already thought of how he's going to fit all those little parts of the jigsaw puzzle together to make your life something of tremendous significance in this world. Only trouble is you don't really get to know the jigsaw unless you start becoming a follower of Jesus. That's the missing piece. But when you become a follower of Jesus, one of the first things that will dawn on you is that, wow, I am created for something significant in this world. I'm not an accident. I'm not a mistake. I'm not useless. I'm actually divine created for a divine purpose. And what I want to try and unpack a little bit with you this morning is how you know what your shape is, what you're shaped to do. So I'm not talking about physically here, but I'm talking about spiritually. What am I shaped to do? Because I believe there are even people that have become followers of Jesus, and you think all that's about it is turning up to church on a Sunday and worshiping him. That's got to be the most boring version of Christianity out. Who wants to do that? I love the worship, and I love the fellowship, but if this was it, Sunday morning, sack that. I can do better things with my life. I'll just watch it on YouTube. Do you know what I mean? I want to live a life that makes a difference. I want to live a life where it's not some unscheduled chaos, but in actual fact, I'm living in the bullseye of God's will, and I'm fulfilling the purpose for which I was brought into this planet. That is the most fulfilling thing you can possibly do. So that's what we're going to look at. And to do that, I'm going to use this be acrostic here, shape, all right? So we're going to look at things like spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, your experience. But what we're going to do is that the first is going to be last. I'm going to cover the spiritual bit at the end. And I'm going to start looking at the other things and just help you unpack and maybe discover, what am I here for? What on earth am I doing? You ever asked yourself that? What's the point of me being here? You ever asked that? I'm going to give you a wee insight into that this morning. How cool is that? Amen? Cool. Let's start off with, what's in your heart? This scripture here in Ezra 1 and 5, it refers to the Israelites who had come back after 70 years living in captivity in Babylon. They've come back, reestablished themselves in God's land. And it says, then God stirred the hearts of the priests and the Levites and the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord. He stirred their hearts. My question this morning is, what's your heart stirred for? What makes you come alive? And I don't just mean what excites you. Let me just start by saying, what enrages you? What really rips your knitting? It's a great phrase, that, isn't it? What rips your knitting? What really enrages you? And I don't mean Audi drivers. Right, 'cause I'm going to be honest here, and apologies to anyone that drives an Audi, but I probably don't like you. And I've probably shouted at you. And you've probably tested my sanctification beyond my ability to cope. There's just something about Audi drivers, eh? They just always right up behind you, overtake you. Anyway, let's not go there, right? That's not what I'm talking about. What enrages you? What gets your dander? What really makes you think, that's no right? Something should be done about it. And rather than sitting there like a moaning mini, complaining about it, maybe God's saying to you, the reason why you get enraged at that is I've stirred your heart to do something about it. What stirs your heart? I'll use myself as an example. I would probably say the first time in my life when my heart was really stirred, when I really, really got angry about something, was actually when I was a wee boy of 8 years old, and there was a television series, Roots. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember it. It was the first time in my life I was stirred when I found out what that white supremacist superiority complex had done, making it feel entitled to enslave African people, bring them to the Caribbean and enslave them. I was raging. And I've been raging ever since. I've been equally raging about the Windrush scandal, how people came across from the Caribbean and basically rebuilt the country after the war. Between 1948 and 1973, we wouldn't have an NHS if it wasn't for the Windrush. And then you discover that nowadays there are so many people who have been illegally detained, who have had their rights denied, who have been threatened with deportation or even deported. And I'm like, that's just wrong. Now, I have to say that I've not done anything about that, but I'm delighted to say that my daughter, who's a lawyer in London, that's what she does in her spare time as she fights for those affected by the Windrush scandal. So it kind of flows through the genes of the family. But there's other things that have enraged me like that. And so I've made it my part of my life's goal to speak up and speak out when appropriate and when possible, for those who are oppressed and exploited and so forth. So one of the things I do, I have a charity called Scottish Football for Rwanda. We've got a meeting this afternoon because we're about to go out. We go out twice a year. We take football coaches and youth players out there, and we work with the Rwandan Football Federation. Why am I passionate about Rwanda? Because basically all the trouble that's been in Rwanda, the genocide of 1994, was ultimately started by colonization. If they hadn't been colonized, if the Hutu and Tutsi hadn't been pitted against each other, if all the terrible things that the white man did in Rwanda hadn't happened, there would never have been a genocide. And so I go there now to try and do something about it, try and reverse something of the damage that the white supremacists caused. So I'm doing something with it. What else am I passionate about? Well, obviously, you know I love football. But you know what I'm also enraged about? What really gets my dander? Football supporters. I don't like them. There they are. I don't like these boo boys that sit there and dehumanize players, that shout stuff at them that if they did it in the pub, they'd get jailed for it, that threaten them online and in person. I don't like that. It's the beautiful game, and I appreciate those that play it. And I don't like the fact that footballers get dehumanized and the only value that's placed on them is according to their performance and results. And so that passion of looking past the player and valuing the person is what drove me to become the chaplain of Partick Thistle Football Club, to rehumanize these boys, to give them a taste of how God values them and God loves them by living out of the overflow of grace that he's given to me. And so over the years, as I've worked at Partick Thistle, and as I've just valued them the way God does, loved them, accepted them, and so forth, the way God does, and seen the difference that makes in their life, worked within the realm of mental health within football, because that was the big elephant in the room, all these things have driven me to make a difference in the world of football. What is it that enrages you? What is it that excites you? What is it that really makes you come alive? Go in that direction. I can't think of anything worse than doing a job just for money. I used to say to my girls when they were at school and they were thinking about career paths, girls, don't just do something to make money. Do something that makes a difference. That's what God's designed you to do. So what's in your heart? Second thing, what are your natural abilities? I'd love to tell you that my natural ability is to be a left-footed winger. And in actual fact, you know, my first 9 years at Partick Thistle, I trained with them and I wasn't the worst apparently, but that doesn't tell you. It tells you more about them than it does about me, to be fair. But I was never destined to be a footballer. Didn't have the right ability, didn't have enough ability. Probably had two left feet for that matter. So that was never going to be it. But what is it that you're naturally brilliant at? Because here's the thing, right? Every single one of you is brilliant at something. And so often we berate ourselves for what we're not good at rather than celebrating what we are good at. Often feel the school system let us down because very often you had to do extra work in the areas that you found boring and irrelevant and just you couldn't get. What was the point of that? Why not really encourage people to be developing what they're brilliant at? I remember when I first became a pastor back in 1988, a long time ago, we had a girl in our church. Her dad was the previous pastor, actually. And I don't think I've ever come across anybody with such poor self-esteem. Anybody that talked herself down so much, that felt she was so ungifted, who felt that she was of such little use to God. Now, that was largely because she'd compare herself to her dad, who was a pastor, her brother and sister, who were involved in ministry, and she just felt she was nothing, that she could offer nothing. At that particular time in Paisley, we started to get a lot of students come to the University of Paisley, West of Scotland Uni, and quite a lot of Northern Irish students came. Alison herself was from Northern Ireland too. And so it was the natural thing to her just to invite them up for dinner. She's a brilliant cook, phenomenal. See the growth that our church saw out of that. We started seeing loads of students flooding to our church because of this girl's gift of hospitality and incredible ability to cook. Eventually, alongside Paisley Elam and another church, we started the Evangelical Alliance in Paisley, where we started to come together for meals and fellowship and whatnot. Alison would single-handedly cook for 120, not a problem. What a gift. And I remember saying to her one day, encouraging her, Alison, what a gift God has given you that you can do that. I would get stressed over cooking for one person, let alone 120. I just couldn't do it. You're amazing. What a gift from God. She says, that's not a gift. That's just what I do. I said, well, listen, here's the thing. The only difference between your natural gifts and your spiritual gifts is when you get them. You get your natural gifts when you're born. You get your spiritual gifts when you're born again. But they all come from God. So recognize and acknowledge and give glory to God. The only reason why you're an epic cook and a phenomenal host is because God gave you the grace to do it. Are you going to take the glory for yourself on that? Woof. Paradigm shift. She's like, wow, I am gifted. Totally changed her. Whatever you are brilliant at, and trust me, you are, just ask people who know you what it is. Do it for the glory of God. That's what it says there. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. If you're good at balancing the books, do it to the glory of God. If you're good at fixing cars, do it to the glory of God. If you're good at landscaping gardens, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it for His glory. And you're being used as much as anybody else standing in a platform. As a pastor, I used to always value the people who had the most practical, hands-on giftings more than those that might have spiritual giftings, because you need absolutely every part of the body of Christ working. Amen? Let's look at the next one. What suits your personality? God works through different people in different ways, but it's the same God who achieves His purpose through them all. There's nothing worse than seeing somebody trying to be a square peg in a round hole. Your personality is unique. We've all got a unique thumbprint, you know that. We've all got a unique heartbeat. We've all got a unique personality. Stop comparing yourself to other people, wishing you were like them. What's the point of that? Be who you are. In terms of football, one of the things that I was kind of forced into in many respects, I used to manage our church football team, KCC, back in the day. We were pretty decent, actually. But it's probably a difficult one for me because I was trying to be both chaplain and manager at the same time. I can't tell you how difficult that is. Because right, part of you as a chaplain is saying, Jesus loves you. But as a manager saying, but you're mince and I'm dropping you. So it was really difficult to get that balance. Do you know what I mean? I was always trying to nurture and encourage the players and get alongside them and how's things in your life. And the other side of me is going, if you don't cover that back post the next time, I'm going to kick your backside. So it was a real difficult struggle for me, and I had to make the choice over one or the other. I was never meant to be a manager. In fact, let me tell you, boys, you'll understand this, right? We were playing in one of the cups, and we got to the semi-final, and I went 4-4-2, and I brought in a guy who's right back. Wasn't he the fastest, but he was solid in that position, played a blinder. We won 5-0. We're in the final, and I knew the team we were playing were going to play a 3-5-2 formation, had really fast wing-backs. And I knew that Brian was never going to match them. And I knew I needed to change to 3-5-2 to match them, drop them and put someone else in, but I didn't. Because I really felt so sorry for Brian, and I didn't want to hurt him. Half-time, we're 2-0 down, I hooked him. But it was too late, we could beat 3-2. And I think that was one of the things that showed me that that's just not what my personality is designed for. I'm just not designed to be a manager. I'm designed to be a chaplain, to get alongside and just encourage and support and so forth. Do what's natural to you. You know, if you're doing something and you just feel that it's a drain on you, that it's exhausting, chances are you're in the wrong role. Do what energizes you. Do what makes you come alive and do what God's created you to do. And then there's experiences. Nothing's wasted. Nothing's wasted. God doesn't make junk, and he doesn't allow junk in your life. Let me tell you that every experience that you've ever had in your life, whether good or bad, God will use that to shape your destiny. In fact, further, let me tell you, and this is one of the things you only discover when you become a Christian, by the way, your life is not in the hands of mere man. Man does not control and determine your destiny. Because the Lord has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, what should I do by fearing what man will do to me? And if there's one of the big lessons I've learned since giving my life to Jesus, is that my life is in his hands. And that doesn't mean bad stuff doesn't happen, by the way. Lots of bad stuff happens, but you know what? Whatever bad stuff happens, God, in his great control and power and compassion, uses it to my benefit ultimately. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That doesn't mean say everything that happens in your life is good, but it does mean everything that happens in your life, God brings good out of it. But he only brings good out of it if you've put your life into his hands. Right? So if you want to carry on living your life thinking you're at the helm, thinking you're in control, thinking you're in charge, thinking you can decide your destiny, go ahead and you'll fall flat on your face. Give your life to Jesus, trust him, and yeah, the bad stuff may well still happen, but just watch how God takes a mess and makes it a miracle. Just watch what God does, even with the mistakes you make, and make something glorious and amazing out of them. And you know what? This is one thing that really helps you stop getting bitter about people treating you badly. I love that story in the Bible of Joseph. So Joseph, you might be familiar with Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat, the musical. So it's based on a true story about this guy in the Bible, Joseph, who really gets a rough deal in life. I mean, it's torture for him for most of his life, in actual fact. So his brothers are really jealous of him. There's 12 of them. His 11 brothers are really jealous because he's the kingpin, he's the favorite. And so what they do is they sell him into slavery. And they sell him into slavery, he's bought, and then he's taken on by this guy called Potiphar, and he becomes his slave. But he does so well at his job, he basically gets promoted to becoming kind of master of the household. So things are looking up, right? It's gone on a bit of a slide, you know, been sold into slavery, not a lot of fun. been bought as a slave, not much fun either. But now he's master of the household, he's doing well. He's obviously a good-looking laddie, because Potiphar's wife starts to kind of fancy him and has a notion for him and starts to flirt with him and starts to try and seduce him. He's a man of integrity. He resists her advances, and then she starts to accuse him of sexual assault. As a result of that, he's thrown into prison. Completely unfair. What on earth's going on? He's in prison. Not a pleasant experience. But actually, the guys in the prison like him. The guy in charge of the prison really likes him, and he puts him in charge of all the prisoners. Things are looking up. Hey, we're on the way here. And then what happens is the Pharaoh of Egypt has a dream, and he doesn't know the interpretation of it. So there's two guys in prison with him, a cupbearer, the guy that gives the king his drink, and a baker, the guy that bakes bread, surprisingly. So they both have dreams. And in actual fact, these dreams come, in fact, it wasn't the Pharaoh's dream, it was their dream, right? They both had dreams, and Joseph, he answers what those dreams are. He interprets them. Brilliant. The guy whose dream he interpreted, the cupbearer, he interprets his dream perfect. The cupbearer's released from prison. He becomes the cupbearer to the Pharaoh again. And Joseph says, listen, don't forget what I've done for you here. Don't forget the dream I had. Tell Pharaoh that I'm a good guy. Get me out of here. Of course I will. No problem, big man. I've got your back. Forgets all about him. Forgets all about him. He should be livid. He should be bitter. The whole world's against me. But then eventually the Pharaoh has a dream. The cupbearer says, I know the very man that will interpret it for you. Joseph gets out of the prison, interprets the dream, bang on, becomes the prime minister of Egypt. From slave to prime minister. How good is God? Why? Because God's in charge of his destiny. If he hadn't been sold into slavery, if he hadn't been slandered by Potiphar's wife, if he hadn't been neglected by the cupbearer, none of this would have happened. But now he's prime minister of Egypt. Why? Because he is in God's hand. And now his brothers come to Egypt because there's a food shortage in Israel and they're looking for some help. Now, I've got to be honest, see if this is me. They're getting it. Right, they're getting it. They're getting it tight. I am really going to give them a hard time. Aye, very good, boys. Sell me into slavery. Make my life hell for all these years. And you think you're going to get food? I'll tell you what you're going to get. That's probably what I would have been like in my human nature. But he says, God turned into good what you meant for evil. No worries, lads. And the only way you can have this attitude of gratitude, this attitude where you don't get bitter and resentful and angry because of what people do to you, is you recognize that the whole thing, everything in your life is ultimately under God's control and he can bring good out of anything. I'll tell you one little story to back that up before we come to the last point. I was at Partick Thistle as chaplain for 9 seasons. Brilliant, loved it. And then there's a scripture, a Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph. Right, a new manager came into Partick Thistle, and over the close season, I'm hearing stories of, aye, that's the kit men going, what? That's the physio going, what? That's the groundsman going. Everyone was getting sacked right, left, and centre. But of course, I knew I was okay because I was the chaplain. You don't sack a chaplain, especially this wee guy. You know what I mean? Everybody loves me. Never mind, everybody loves Raymond. Everybody loves wee Mark here, you know? So I'm all right. And I go in to see the new manager. And he basically sacks me as well. And I've got to be honest, I've never been so gutted in my life. I've had lots of stuff happen in my life that you think, oh man, that was really tough. That was really sad. Whoa, wow. This was worse than anything. Because this was Partick Thistle, Glasgow Football Club to me. Like, I was so angry as well, by the way. I prayed to get relegated the next season. I very, very quickly repented of that because I realized that God didn't need my help to relegate them. But that was another story, right? But so I was bang out of order. But I get sacked, and I'm raging, right? And my mate, who at the time was the chaplain of Manchester United, he says, Mark, I heard what happened. That's terrible. He says, but listen, see the time that you've given to Partick Thistle, why don't you use that to go to other clubs and sell them the idea of having a chaplain? I said, oh, that's a great idea, aye. Aye, hello, I'm Mark. I've just been sacked as a chaplain, but do you want one? Aye, that's a great idea. And then I had another mate who wasn't even a Christian, and he says, Mark, why don't you use the time that you had at Partick Thistle to tell other clubs about this? And then somebody else did something similar. So I bit the bullet. And do you know what? It was incredible. The SFA asked me to come down to the A-licensed coaching course to give a wee talk. And I called it more than two legs on a Saturday. And I said to the guys, all the kind of former international players now becoming managers, guys, if you just see your players as physical commodities, that's what you'll get. But if you recognize they've got mental, emotional, and spiritual needs, and you look after them in these areas, guess what? You'll get a better player for that. And I started to get a queue of these guys coming up saying, I'll have one of your chaplains. I remember one former international player for Scotland coming up to me with tears in his eyes and saying, Mark, I wish I'd have had that when I was a player. I'll have that. And over the forthcoming years, we've grown from just a small handful of football club chaplains to today, we've got over 150 in Scotland. Almost every club in Scotland now has a chaplain, and it's growing. And not just that, it's moved into other sports. One of the most exciting breaking news, your pastor is going to become the first ever ice hockey chaplain in Scotland at Glasgow Clan. How good is that? Yes, come on. It's amazing. We've now over 100, I think nearly 200 chaplains in Scotland taking in all the sports like shinty and rugby and all this kind of stuff. It's amazing. If I hadn't have been sacked by Partick Thistle by this manager, this would never have happened. Years later, I came back to the club as chaplain. Then I had to move on just to look after the whole of Scotland. But that manager, when I see him, and I see him quite a lot, I just want to hug him. I do. I want to hug him and say thank you for papping me out of Partick Thistle. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. If you hadn't have papped me out, God would not have raised up this national movement for the church to build bridges into loads of sporting communities all over the nation. God's in charge, not man. In fact, God uses even the evil that man will do to you to bring about something glorious for his name and beneficial for other people. Nothing is wasted and failure is never final. Amen? Amen. And if that wasn't enough, the last one. This is amazing, this, right? Because, like, I'm good with just God using what's in your heart and your personality, your natural abilities, your experience. I'm good with that. But God takes one step further. Because here's the thing. See, when you become a follower of Jesus, you're no longer bound by human limitations, human weaknesses, human labels, human anything. And one of the most exciting aspects of becoming a follower of Jesus has been that God has taken me out of my comfort zone and he's placed me in a place called the grace zone. Let me tell you what the grace zone is. It's the coolest place to live your life. It's scary as anything. God puts you places that you would never have imagined that you would be, like me on a platform like this, way out of my comfort zone. Something that I was never naturally gifted to do, trust me. But since becoming a follower of Jesus, God put a gift in me to communicate with people. And it's a dawdle, not because I'm good within myself, but because God just gave me the grace for it. And I find myself in loads of situations nowadays where I'm scared out of my wits. I'm thinking to myself, Lord, if you don't step in here, I'm sunk. And just watch him do it. Let me explain what grace is. A lot of people think grace is undeserved favor, unmerited kindness. Because we talk of, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself, it's the gift of God. And what we mean by that is, the way you get into a right relationship with God is not through all the good works that you do, but by accepting the ultimate great work that Jesus accomplished for you when he died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment for all the mad, stupid stuff that we've done, took our punishment so that we could receive forgiveness and get into a right relationship with God. That was God's grace right there. But it was more than undeserved kindness. God's grace is divine enabling. Is God enabling you to be and to do, to know, to understand what, humanly speaking, you're unable to? It's limits off. What a place of freedom to no longer be bound by the limitations of my human wisdom, my human experience, my human ability. All that stuff's great and it's useful, but God takes me beyond that now. and enables me to know stuff that I would never know, humanly speaking. He enables me to understand stuff I'd never be able to understand. He enables me to do stuff I would never humanly be able to do. The sky isn't even the limit. And every single one of you is blessed with spiritual gifting. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. You're gifted not so that you can just have a wee jolly with it. The basis of your gift is to benefit everybody round about you. When you're coming to church on a Sunday, please don't be coming in saying, what am I going to get out of it today? Is the worship going to be any good? Is the preacher going to be any good? You know, is it going to meet my needs? Am I going to be blessed? See, when you come to church, our attitude should be, right, who can I be a blessing to today? Who can I say something that's going to bless them and change their world and put them on a new level in life? Who can I build up? Who can I encourage? Who can I equip? Who can I empower? Who can I make feel a million times better when they walked into this church? That's why you come to church. Amen? And God's given every one of you. How exciting is that? God's given every single one of you the ability, the spiritual ability to speak into other people's lives and build them up. It's just amazing. In case you haven't noticed, I love following Jesus. Like I said at the beginning, if you'd have told me 45 years ago that I would become absolutely daft about Jesus and become a follower and just serve my life for him, I would have laughed at you, and I would have said there's more chance that I'll be playing in the Scotland squad than joining the God squad. But hey, let me tell you, it's great to be part of the God squad. Absolutely great to be part of it, to be part of a group of people that have experienced that same grace and go in the same direction. Now, I don't know where everybody stands here this morning, but I'm pretty sure not all of you have yet started to follow Jesus. And it's simply this, you don't know what you're missing. You could be living your life at a whole new level, and that is not hype. That's absolute reality, a 45 years experience of it. And I just want us to pray just now. And I'm going to pray and see if there's anybody here today that wants to take that step of inviting Jesus to become the Lord of your life, to trust him, to forgive you of all of the wrong things you've done in your life, make you right with God, and start you on a new path following him and discovering God's shape for your life, what you were brought into this world for. Then let's just meet with him just now. Let's everybody close our eyes and bow our heads. Just as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, I know for a fact, like even from the show of hands earlier, there are those in this place today, and you have been told you're thick and stupid and useless and you'll never amount to anything. You need to know that before you were ever even in your mother's womb, that was a lie. That you were already in the heart and in the plan of God before you were even conceived of. And I want to encourage you with that. And I want you to know that God has always had a plan for your life. Part of that plan, by the way, is you're here this morning, in case you haven't picked up on that. Part of that plan is you're here today. This isn't by accident. This is what we call a divine appointment. So you're here today at God's leading, at God's invitation, and he simply wants you to say yes. So this morning, as our heads are bowed, eyes closed, I want you to know that Jesus died for you. If you were the only person to ever have lived, he would have still have come. And the reason he died was to take upon himself the punishment we deserve for all the bad things that we have done so that we could be forgiven and accepted into his family as his little brothers and sisters, part of God's family. And at that point, for God's great plan for you to start unfolding. Everything that's happened up to now, God's going to use. But this morning is when things begin to go to a new level. So if there's anyone here this morning and you want to make that decision, I'm just going to pray something and you can echo it in your heart. You can pray it within yourself, even pray it out loud if you want. But let's make a new start and begin a new journey this morning. So this is what I would ask you to just repeat after me in your heart. Father God in heaven, thank you that I am not an accident. I am not a mistake. I'm not useless. I'm a divine creation. Thank you, Lord, that you have seen everything that I have done, and yet you want to forgive me today. Thank you, Lord, you've seen everything that everybody's done to me, and you want to use that even to benefit other people. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for me on the cross. I invite you to come into my life and take charge. I trust you to forgive my sins. I thank you for welcoming me in to your family and to your plan for my life. Lord, show me what's next. Lead me, guide me. Help yourself to my life today, Lord, because your plans are going to be way better than I could ever have thought of. Amen. One final scripture. There's a scripture in Ephesians that says, "Now to him who is able to do more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power working within us." If you've prayed that this morning, you've got a power working within you you could never have imagined. And God's going to do stuff now in your life you could never have even thought to ask for or imagine. That's how incredible our God is. Start the journey. Speak to Pastor Fraser or anybody who's brought you. It's really important that you tell someone this morning you've given your life to Jesus. Getting that word out there gives you that assurance and that sense of, yes, it started. Yes, I'm in. So make sure you tell somebody. Get yourself connected in with the church. Have somebody to mentor you and disciple you and get alongside you. And just enjoy the ride. Amen. God bless.